Luke chapter 12 and verse 29 to 31. Luke chapter 12 and from verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is a doubtful mind or a firm priority. A doubtful mind or a firm priority. That we should have the latter rather than the former. Something or things preoccupy the minds of all conscious people. They all have minds, we all have minds, which think something. If we are not, first of all, preoccupied with the kingdom of God, then it must be something else. Either our health, our career, marriage, whatever it may be, or in the case of many in the world, perhaps they think little beyond next weekend's binge drinking session. But everyone has thoughts. However low and debased, we all think about something. And Christ is here telling his people to be constantly and consistently clear as to what the priority must be. First of all, pagan worrying. Verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. He's telling them that his disciples, his people, must of necessity have a different priority to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the unbelieving. There must be a difference, a clear difference, a consistent difference, and a self-evident difference between the people of God and the nations, the Gentiles. When it says, seek not ye, the idea is that which you set your heart upon. It's not saying that we should not have a business plan, shall we say, but this is not our consuming interest. It's not that that is the top priority, nor are we wholly dependent upon that for our welfare, present and future. You'll notice that that phrase, neither be ye of a doubtful mind, in our authorized version, the margin says, live not in careful suspense. That is, God does not require his children to be in a state of constant worry over these things, but a state of constant trust in him. We are not to be burdened with anxiety, but rather we are to have the peace of God keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can consider this under several subdivisions. We can see that worry about tomorrow's need is compatible with wrong views of God. The man or woman, the boy or girl, who has a wrong view of God will no doubt have reason to worry. And he says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. The Gentiles, as it's put in Matthew, those outside the church and kingdom of God, they are consumed with anxiety. But of course they are. Look what kind of gods they believe in. Of course they're anxious. Why shouldn't they be anxious if they don't believe in the God of the Scriptures? They believe either in no God or in a God who cannot give grounds for contentment and lack of worrisome anxiety. The atheist who believes there is no God at all, he has every reason to worry. Because however well he plans, his plan could come to nothing through what he regards as chance or bad luck. No one is in control. All is random. All is meaningless. His source of income could end. His health could decline. And as he sees it, no one is in charge of these things. They just happen. So yes, he has every reason to be a worried man. And the atheist who isn't worried is living in a fantasy. It may be that he does lull himself into a false complacency when all things are going well. Psalm 55 verse 19, which we were singing, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He perhaps is living in a period of calm and nothing very terrible has happened to him, and so he assumes it never will. But of course it will. If not in life, then certainly in death. The atheist who isn't worried is living in his own fantasy. He should be worried. He will tell us, he will tell Christians, that they aren't facing reality. But the fact is, the atheist isn't facing reality. He isn't even facing the false reality of his own disbelief. He's a fool. The Bible says he's a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He thinks he's wise, but he's a fool. He has every reason to worry. The righteous shall see it and say, and laugh and say, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in his riches. The liberal has every reason to worry. By liberal we mean the church liberal, those in the professing church in the broadest sense, who don't believe the Bible and therefore do not believe in the God revealed in the Bible. He doesn't know where the Word of God is. He has no ground of confidence. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. There the Lord is telling his people that he hasn't spoken in obscurity. He has spoken plainly, truly, uprightly, clearly, accessibly. But the liberal churchman, he says, no, well, we're not really sure where the word of God is. But we are sure. The Bible is the word of God. But the liberal churchman doesn't seem to know. God has not left us dependent upon the latest theories of the critical scholars, so that we have to sift and weave and dissect and select. He's spoken plainly. He that runs may read it. But the liberal churchman, whether a leader or a follower, he can be sure of nothing. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The word of God is not in obscurity. We have it in the Holy Scriptures. But the unbelieving liberal churchman makes it obscure. And therefore he can offer nothing that is solid, and therefore no comfort, because he will not declare the God of the Scriptures, who alone gives ground of comfort. The non-Christian, non-professedly Christian religion cannot give grounds of confidence. When Christ spoke these words, the average Gentile believed in a God, or rather gods, and they were simply superhumans. Sometimes squabbling among themselves. What confidence could a pagan have for the future or for the present or for anything with such a religion? Do you have a pagan view of God? A God that you want to keep on the right side of and hope for the best? Is that all you think about God? The God of multi-faith is of no fixed character or attributes and utterly useless. When the multi-faith, you know, the idea that all religions read or equally valid and lead to blessedness. Of what use is this nondescript God? What's the score with him? Can he help us or can't he? Is he almighty or is he not? Does he care? Does he know? Non-Christian religion is the product of man. In Romans 1, to which we've often referred, it's not telling us that pagan religion existed because men wanted God and they were struggling to find him, but because they wanted to forget God. And so they suppressed the truth and came up with a grotesque distortion of what God is like. But it had no answers, nor could it have. The gospel resister, which is what we all are by nature, the gospel resister cannot heed this, cannot fulfill it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of a just God and a Saviour, the gospel of a crucified Redeemer bearing the sin of many. Perhaps you suspect it's true. Or perhaps you know fine well it's true. But you don't like it. You resist it. And so your worries remain. Of course they do. Not because you don't know that God is in control, but because you're not at peace with him. And you don't like him. So your worries remain. But this burdensome worry, not to be confused with genuine concern, fulfilling responsibilities, doing what the Lord requires. This burdensome, worrisome concern of unbelief is not compatible with faith in Christ and belief in a sovereign God. When Christ says, "Seek not ye that what ye shall eat," don't be of a doubtful mind. Don't be consumed with anxiety. He's telling them what is consistent with faith in him and in the God of heaven. The Arminian, that is, those who believe that man has an independent will beyond the reach of God and that God merely intervenes and does certain things but isn't really in control. The Arminian has reason to worry. But if we believe the biblical truth, what is known as the Reformed faith, that God governs everything, all his creatures and all their actions, then we don't have reason to worry. But you know, it simply isn't true, is it, that Arminians are worriers and Reformed people aren't? Not true, is it? But if we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we live by this truth of the sovereign God, then we have a basis. not for carelessness in the sense of indifference, not for stoicism, as if we do not grieve at what is sinful or sympathize with those who are suffering, but a confidence that delivers from consuming worry. We've trusted the Lord by his grace, because it's not in us by nature. We've trusted the Lord for our eternal welfare. We say, I know whom I have believed, and that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Can we not trust him for the days before that day? For your heavenly Father, your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Do we believe that? If we say we have trusted him for our eternal welfare, because he has promised that in Christ, those who trust Christ shall not enter into condemnation, not forever. Can we not trust him for the little things, the things of this present life? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Do we believe these things for today and tomorrow, as well as for eternity? But then perhaps the problem lies in a lack of assurance of eternal salvation, and so a lack of assurance that God is your Father in heaven, and therefore a lack of assurance that he is working all things together for your good. Perhaps you have no difficulty believing God is in control, and that salvation is in Christ alone, and that God is working all things together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. But the problem lies in that you are unclear whether you are one of those who loves God and who is called according to his purpose. True Christians can lack assurance, and they need our prayers, our encouragement, our love. But not to be encouraged to settle for this state of affairs, but to seek to enter in to those things which concern our peace and the comforts of the gospel. There is a God in heaven who is ready to forgive, and a Saviour who is able to save to the uttermost at the right hand of the Father. Rest in him. Cast the burden of your guilt upon him. Bring your doubts and fears to him and ask him to take them away. But let us not engage in pagan worrying. Trust the Lord and manifest that Christian contentment and confidence that our times are in his hand. Secondly, the main thing, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Here is the top priority. This is the thing that is worth seeking and worth being taken up with. It's speaking of the kingdom of God's grace. Sometimes, for example, our larger catechism uses the term the kingdom of his power. And that's a reference to the fact that God governs everything in providence. And that's a fact, that's a fixed fact. Always, everywhere, and all things are governed by God. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. But this is speaking of the kingdom of his grace, of his saving grace, by which he changes hearts through the gospel and rules in the hearts of men by his word and his Holy Spirit. It's the sphere in which God and his Christ are acknowledged by those made willing by his grace. And Christ says, seek the kingdom of God. We must seek a place in that kingdom, first of all. That's the one thing needful. If we are not within that kingdom, then we must seek that kingdom. Because no imposters will be allowed to remain. When the king comes, the man without the wedding garment is cast out. If that is your position, you need a new nature. You must be born again, or you shall not see the kingdom of God. You need a new status. You need the righteousness of God imputed to you. What does that mean? Well, in Romans 1 verse 16, the apostle says that the gospel, that therein is revealed the righteousness of God, which is from faith to faith. The righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. What that's talking about is not simply that God is righteous, though obviously that's true, but that God in the gospel makes known his provided righteousness in Christ, which is imputed, reckoned to the account of every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That God has provided a righteousness for sinners in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He lived a perfect life, and yet he bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And that righteousness of Christ, both actively keeping God's law and passively bearing the punishment of transgression of that law, that righteousness is reckoned to the account of all who believe in Jesus, that he might be just. And the justifier, the one who declares righteous, him that believeth in Jesus. So if you do not have that righteousness, you must seek Christ and seek acceptance with God through him. But then, if we are in the kingdom, we must seek the actual righteousness of the kingdom which Christ imparts. There is a distinction between Christ's imputed righteousness, that is, deliverance from guilt, and his imparted righteousness, deliverance from the pollution and practice of sin. The one is called justification, the other is called sanctification. The one has to do with God declaring a sinner righteous, the other with God actually making a sinner righteous. Our catechism describes the first as an act of God and the second as a work of God. The first is God declaring something. The second is God actually working in the heart and making a sinner to be righteous. And that righteousness which Christ imparts begins with the new birth, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which makes a sinner willing to trust Christ and to be forgiven, but that new nature is not perfected. And so the Christian life is one of progression. The Spirit of God making the people of God more and more righteous and holy in practice until they are perfected in holiness in heaven. And the children of God must seek that righteousness. They are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. They look forward to being perfected in heaven. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But whoso hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In this world, the believer is pursuing holiness. He will not attain to perfection till the world to come. But by God's grace and Spirit in him, he is desiring to be righteous in practice, even in this world. And not just the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, a mere empty shell, a sham righteousness, but real righteousness. The kingdom of God consists in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so the believer desires the advance of the kingdom in his heart, that Christ may reign in his heart by faith in this world. He desires the advance of Christ's kingdom and his kingship over him in his life. And so he is pursuing an all-round godliness. He's seeking the Lord day by day to make him holy, and that he might manifest those fruit of the Spirit spoken of in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He's also seeking a more and more thorough application of God's word to all corners of his life. He's seeking an all-round holiness. And he desires the advance of the kingdom of grace and of the righteousness which it produces outside of himself, in himself first of all, and outside in his home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Psalm 101 speaks of that in his testimony to individuals. Acts 8 verse 4. And the disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel. That word, it's not the normal word for preaching. It's just one word, evangelizing. The disciples had something to speak about, and they desired that their neighbor would be brought into the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of grace might be advanced in the conversion of those around them. And in the church, that Christ the King will be acknowledged in biblical truth being maintained, in scriptural worship and government and discipline. And he desires that even in the nation, in the state, that the kingdom of grace might so advance within the land, and sinners converted to Christ, that it will show in the nation, and that it will show in the way the nation is governed. These things are to be our concern. These things are to be a priority. The things which are Jesus Christ's, that he might be glorified in us, in our homes, in our church, in our lives, in our nation. And then thirdly, the bonus. The bonus. Verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. As if eternal life were not enough, the Lord promises to look after us in all our temporal needs. Psalm 37 and verse 25. Psalm 37, I was young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Philippians 4 verse 19, which we read earlier on. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We don't say that we should not care in the sense of giving any attention to these things. We do not say that we shouldn't work for a living. Of course we should. We should do all that the Lord requires. We should care in that sense of doing what the Lord requires about personal things, about the good of his church. We should do what is in our hand and what is required of us in the word of God. But our unbelieving worrying, what has it got us? What has it achieved? We're all guilty of it, I'm sure. Unbelieving worrying, what has it produced? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. At least nothing good. All our distrust of the God of heaven, all our taking upon ourselves what belongs to God, has accomplished nothing. He that has promised to give us blessedness forever in the world to come will not fail us in the life that now is. Can we tell sinners to trust Christ to face death and judgment and eternity and yet not trust him for the necessities of this life? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. Needed persevering grace within us, to will and to do and to keep us to eternal glory, and all that is needful outside of us. The God who works in us governs all our circumstances as well. He is as completely in control of the one as he is in the other, of the other. He will give us all things, all that is needful. Nothing shall be lacking. He will withhold no good from us. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, place your confidence in him. God is our refuge high. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy truth to our hearts. Grant that we might be given grace to stay our hearts upon the Lord, with whom is everlasting strength, that we might rejoice in all the promises given by thee, the God of truth that cannot lie. We pray, O gracious God, strengthen us by thy grace to lay hold of these glorious things, and that we might live by faith on the Son of God, that we might live godly and contentedly in Christ Jesus, casting all our care upon thee, knowing that thou carest for us, and all for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.